Amen. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness, your mercy, which is following us all the days of our lives. Thank you, Lord, that it's morning by morning new mercies we see. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the privilege of arising this morning in our right minds, Lord, with a new heart and a desire to gather in your name, a desire to be with your people, a desire to celebrate you, a desire to celebrate you for the life you've given us. We thank you, Lord, for this life that we have in Christ. And we thank you for the life that Christ has in us. And we thank you for allowing us to be a part of the life of the Trinity, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and bringing us into your fellowship. And we ask that as we look at your word now, Lord, as we seek to remember the blessing of your sacrifice for us, we ask that you would open up our minds, open up our hearts, open up our spirits, cultivate the soil of our hearts, Lord, and allow your word to be planted within and to blossom forth and bring new things that are wonderful and pleasing in your sight. So we ask you for these blessings in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. Our message today, I'm just going to jump right in. Our message today is titled, Living Life Fully Charged in Christ. Living Life Fully Charged in Christ. And today's message title was inspired by in part by the green light on one of my fully charged devices. As I stared at it for a moment before unplugging it, I thought about how that means, that green light means that my device is ready for the day. It's ready to be enjoyed by me. It's ready to be used by me. And I said, that's how I want to be for the Lord. Fully charged, green light shining, ready to be enjoyed by him, ready to be used by him. We're here this morning to remember Christ's sacrifice for us. Every communion Sunday is an opportunity for us to gather and to remember why we gather all the other Sundays. To remember who's responsible for the desire within us to gather. And what this gathering really means, it takes us back to the foundations of our faith, our reason why. And it helps us to recognize that we're not just going through the motions. We're not just practicing religion. We're not just following a ritual. We're not just engaged in a tradition. It truly is a celebration, because Jesus initiated it by saying, do this in remembrance of me. Realize that this is not about traditions and things of that nature. It's about me. Remember me, Jesus. Remember me, the one who has walked among you for these years and whom you have seen do miracles and who has loved you and blessed you. Remember me. So we're here to remember his sacrifice for us. And remembering him is not merely a sentimental act that he asks us to do. It's not just about sentiment. It's a reminder of how deeply loved we are by God. Remember me so that you are mindful of how deeply loved by God you are. And that is the healthy spiritual foundation for everything else that we do and everything else that we believe as Christians. If we are not motivated by the love of Christ, our motivation is wrong, period. If we're motivated out of fear, that's the wrong motivation. If we're motivated out of duty, it's the wrong motivation. It is the love of Christ that controls us. And it is the love of Christ that God wants to motivate us forward. So Jesus said, remember me so that you will remember my love for you and come from, in all of your doings, you will come from a right place. You're coming correctly when you come out of love. And that's the purpose of communion. So we're here to remember him as the founder of the feast of the eternal life that we've been blessed with and that we enjoy day after day. Just setting the table for why. That's why we're here. So our biblical text this morning, I have two, Colossians 2, 9 and 10. But the primary one is Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. So I will quote Colossians 2, and I'd like you to turn to Ephesians 3, 17 through 19. And again, all of these verse references will be in my notes later on this evening at valleybrook.church, our website. Just click on sermons and the printed text of my notes or some form of them will be on the website. So we're looking at Ephesians 3, but I'm going to quote for you Colossians 2, verses 9 and 10. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity in bodily form lives. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. And now we look at Ephesians 3, verses 17 through 19. And I pray. We looked at this at Sunday school, and I told our Sunday school class this morning, I said, boy, guys, I cannot believe that what we're studying here in Sunday school so mirrors what I'm going to be sharing a little bit later on. So for those of you who are in Sunday school, here's your double dip. Ephesians 3, 17 through 19, and I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. So we're talking about living fully charged. And Colossians tells us that we have been given fullness in Christ. And Ephesians, Paul says, I want you to experience this fullness. And the way that you're going to experience this fullness is by knowing his love. If you want the fullness that Paul is praying about, it is connected to understanding and experiencing his love. So if you're taking notes, the first point that I want to make is you've been brought to fullness. You have been brought to fullness. Again, in Christ, it says we have been, past tense, brought to fullness. That is your present state right now. You have been brought to fullness. What the Lord wants us to do is not get more fullness, but to become more aware of the fullness that we've been brought into. We've already received every spiritual blessing. We're not going to get more of Christ. We're not going to get more. We're not going to get fuller of him. What we will get is more aware of the fullness that we've been given. And that is why Paul is praying that you would know his love so that you could experientially taste and experience the fullness that you've been brought into because of Christ. And so that is what we are trusting the Lord for, to bring us a greater awareness of this fullness. Now, I say when I read this, I say amen. I say when I look at this, I don't just see words. I see an amen. I look at this and I think about how the Lord has created this sense of fullness with me along my journey. I say that because I'm standing here before you, not necessarily as a pastor. I'm standing here as a man of God. I'm standing here as a pursuer of Jesus Christ. I'm standing here as someone who wants more of him after 46 years. I'm still standing here wanting him after 46 years. I'm still seeking Christ. And what brought me to Christ is I couldn't stay anywhere for any time. I was flittering and fluttering and going back and forth. I've never stayed any place for 5 years, let alone 46. And here I am experiencing contentment and satisfaction of soul. It was the ache deep inside of me. It was the mystical, I couldn't figure it out, but it was the ache inside of me for something more. It was great in me, and it sent me seeking, and Christ satisfied that longing. Now, here's what I'm not saying. What I'm not saying is that I don't ever feel hungry. I'm not saying I never feel empty. I'm not saying that I don't long for more, because I'm human. And I live in this world, and so I don't always feel satisfied. I am, but I don't always feel satisfied. I have been given fullness, but I don't always feel full. So there's a contradiction here of sorts. Because I am full, but I don't always feel full. I've been brought into fullness, but that's not always my experience. But I've never ever felt that the problem was Christ. That's the thing. I haven't thought it's something other than Jesus. I might have gone after something else, but I've always held on to him too. It's kind of like I've never felt that this was worthless. I've never felt I've been sustained. This is what I keep coming back to. I mean, kind of go out there, but I keep coming back to this. Because I know that fullness is in him. How do I know that? I do know it, and I'm going to tell you how I know it in a minute. So I've felt dissatisfaction, but I've never thought that the problem was Christ. I may have experienced discontentment with the way I practice my faith, the specifics of how I was practicing my faith. I may have been unhappy with the way some Christians were treating me. I felt that along the way. I've been restless sometimes in lingering trials that brought me down and stole my zest and siphoned away some of my joy. I may have experienced periods of discouragement and gone through rough waters, and I have. But somehow, I never saw Christ as the problem. Somehow within me, I knew I want him. And somewhere inside of me, I knew I need him. And like Peter, I might have had thoughts and entertained thoughts about something else. But then my heart would say to me, Lord, where else would we go? Where else am I going to go? I've been down that road. I've seen that trick. I've smelled that dog before. Where else would I go? It's you or else. How did I know that? We've been given fullness. When you became a believer, you were given fullness. You were brought into it. And we have it even when we're feeling empty. But what is fullness? What is that thing? We kind of know what it is, but what is it for real? When we say we've been brought into fullness and that the Lord says, I came that you might have life and have it to the full. What is that? We know the experience, but try defining it. Yeah. Well, I'd like to suggest that even though there are many ingredients to it, I want to give you the essence of it. And that's number two. Because the essence of that fullness, the active ingredient, the thing that makes everything else about it work, the essence of that fullness, number two, God's love is the essence of that fullness. God's love is the essence of that fullness. God's love is the active ingredient of that fullness. It's from his love that all other ingredients, all other things flow. What did I say last week? I said it last week and I still mean it this week. When I think about what spiritual maturity is, after 40, almost 41 years of being a pastor, 41 in April, if I could distill it down to one little definition, a brief little two-line definition or one-line definition, what would I say spirituality is or spiritual maturity? It's the expanding and the deepening realization of how much I matter to God. It's not my how well I'm performing as a Christian. It's not how much of the Bible I know. It's not any of those external metrics. It is the internal awareness and growing awareness and the realization of how much I matter to God. How deep is God's love for me? It is what Paul was praying that the Ephesians would grasp, so that you would be, so that you would experience the fullness that you've been given in Christ. It's that awareness of how much you matter to God, to know how wide and deep and broad is the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. So you're never going to grasp it all, y'all. So I'm praying that your awareness would continue to grow and expand. So it's experiential knowledge of this love. That's the essence of the fullness that our souls long for. That's the root system of our spiritual fruitfulness. Because it's from that place, it's from that growing and expanding knowledge of how much I matter to God that all the other spiritual attributes sprout from. That's from that root sprouts joy. I am loved by God Almighty. From that root sprouts peace. I'm loved by the creator of the universe. From that root sprouts hope. I am loved by the one for whom nothing is too difficult. It's not this that he can do anything and he can do everything, but the one who can do anything and who can do everything loves me. And that gives me hope. That gives me hope that whatever it is I'm in, whatever it is that I'm facing, I have someone who has an investment in me. I am not alone in this world to deal with it. I have someone who loves me, who can do all things. That gives me hope. It gives me peace to realize that I'm loved by him. And from his love sprouts my love. You see, the more I realize how loved I am by him, the more I can love you. You see, the greater my love for you will be. You see, my self-interest begins to diminish when I realize how big is his love for me. When I realize how embraced I am by him, I don't have to be as defensive, as self-protective. I can release some of that. And that gives me more bandwidth to love other people. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians regarding this. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children." And how do you do that? It says, walk in love. Walk in love just as Christ also loved you. So connect with how loved you are by Christ. And let that be the fuel that releases your love for other people. Again, that's the right place for spirituality to spring from. It's not from pride. I'm better than you. Watch me work my spirituality. It's not from any such foolishness as that. The right place is, boy, oh, how he loves me. And I'm connecting with that love. And because I'm connecting with that love, I can release that love to you, Beth. Not that you're not always lovable, but on those occasions when I have less love that is flowing from me, the more that I connect with how he loves me. As Paul says, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. And listen to the last part. And he gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. That's why we're here. That's what communion is about. How do I connect with that love? Remember his sacrifice. Remember his offering on our behalf to God. Sometimes we may feel unworthy of this love because we aren't where we want to be or we aren't what we think we ought to be. So it makes it a little bit hard to digest or to take in that love. We kind of know it, but somewhere in the back of my mind, I'm thinking, you know, I don't really... You know, if God really knew what I was like, maybe, you know, he would not love me quite as much. Or maybe we find it hard to grasp because of life's difficulty. I mean, the pain, the sorrow, the challenges, all of that is real. And they're tough. And sometimes what seeps in is if God loves me so much, why is he allowing this to persist? How could someone who loves me so deeply allow this to be in my life persistently? I mean, if this is the love that surpasses knowledge, well, I want to go back to my kind of love because my kind of love rescues people. My kind of love wants to stop the suffering as soon as it surfaces. When my kid falls and scrapes his knee, I don't wait 2 weeks to put a Band-Aid on it. I scoop him up and I whisk him into the house and I take care of that meticulously. I'll lose sleep until I am confident that he's doing okay. So what is this love that surpasses knowledge? So it's hard sometimes to believe it when things are tough. I know. I can accept it, but it's harder to believe it. I can understand it, kind of, but it's hard to really digest it. But God's love is, in fact, constant. And it is, in fact, unwavering. Even when we struggle to feel it. And here's the thing. He wants us to know it and believe it even when we don't feel it. Do you see how crazy that is? But he can do that. He can do that, can he? You know, I don't see it. I don't understand it. I don't even feel it. But I believe it. All that other stuff is true. But so is this over here. I believe it. He can do that. And that brings us, and he wants us. He wants us to know that love. And he wants us to luxuriate in it by faith. He wants you to relax. There it is, Keisha, luxuriate. He wants us to luxuriate it. Inside joke, we talked about this in Sunday school, and she said, let me write that down. I said, well, I'm going to say it again from the stage because that's part of the message. The Sunday school was so connected. So here it is, Keisha. He wants us to bask in that love. And the way that you move, the way that you operate when you go to a hotel on vacation, and you go into your room or your suite and you look around and you see all the different accoutrements and how it's a, you know, all the appointments, and you go to the window and you open the window and you look at this view. Come here, honey. And you're just enjoying that hotel room. That's how he wants us to be when it comes to his love. He wants us to go in, sit down, take off our shoes, kick back, and luxuriate in his love. And that brings us to number three. Y'all crazy. So crazy. Oh, gosh. Y'all messing with me. Okay. And that brings us to number three. That brings us to number three. And why I say never miss Communion Sunday. Because number three is the cross. The cross. All that other stuff that we sense, we feel, that stuff that's real to us. The struggles and, boy, Lord, why aren't you taking care of this? All of those human feelings. It's okay. It's okay to be human. And it's okay to feel those things. And that is why the Lord said, cast all of your anxieties on him. That's why he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Talk to him about it. Talk to him about how this doesn't make any sense. Talk to him about, I need relief. Talk to him about, I want you to rescue me. Talk to me about, Lord, how long am I going to be in this situation? Talk to him about it. Cast all of that on him. All of it. But remember me, Jesus says. Do this in remembrance of me. The cross is the ultimate reminder of God's love. That's number three. You're not always going to see it in your circumstances. You're not always going to see it in your circumstances. That's a reality for every believer. You are not alone. It's nothing special is happening to you. You are not going to always see it in your circumstances. You are not always going to feel it in your bones. But you have a basis for believing it all the time. You see, your feelings are not under your direct control. And certainly your circumstances are not under your control. Your thoughts are not always under your control. But what you believe, that's under your control. You have been given the opportunity and the faith through the work of the Holy Spirit to believe what is true and to ask God to take that faith and manifest it in your life so that this is true for you. I hope you heard that. I know I went all the way around when I said it. But there is a mystical work that the Holy Spirit does by faith. When we believe, he assists our faith, and then he blesses our faith. He works with us so that we have the faith, and then he makes the faith sight for us in ways that may not even be reflected in our circumstances, but we realize it, we see it, we believe it, and that is why the guy writes the hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." That's what he saw. Man, it is well with my soul. What is that? Where is that coming from? It's not coming from the resolution of my situation. It ain't coming from there. It ain't coming from how I feel. But there is a belief that it is well with my soul. And the essential ingredient of that is, yes, Jesus loves me. Because that's what our hearts long for the most. The cross is the ultimate reminder of God's love. It is the ultimate display of God's love. It is the ultimate monument, if you will. The cross is the ultimate monument of God's love. And he always wants us to look at that as the measure of his love for us. Like the Statue of Liberty is iconic for America, or like the Eiffel Tower is iconic for France, or the Taj Mahal for India, or the pyramids for Egypt, or the Colosseum of Rome, or the clock tower of Big Ben for the United Kingdom. When it comes to the kingdom of God, it's the cross. It's the cross. It's the cross. I thank the Lord for a lot of things. But some of the things I thank the Lord for today will be different or gone tomorrow. The job I'm thanking God for today could disappear tomorrow. The health that I'm thanking God for today may disappear tomorrow. The relationship that I'm thanking God for today may disintegrate tomorrow. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't thank him for it in the moment. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying time is filled with swift transition, and naught on earth unmoved can stand. But build your hopes on things eternal, hold to God's unchanging hand. Because what won't change is his love for you. That will never change. That is going to be here today, tomorrow, and forever. And I regularly thank God for coming to earth. I thank him for coming to earth in the form of Jesus Christ, for putting on flesh. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so I thank God for coming to earth, for staying, for persevering, for resolutely, it says in Luke 9, resolutely setting his face towards Jerusalem when the time came for him to be crucified. He set his face towards Jerusalem, realizing that my life, Dan Beatty's life, Deirdre's life, Eleanor's life, Gary's life, Mary's life, Dave's life depended upon him completing his mission. That's why he resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem, because he knew our lives depended on him accomplishing and completing his mission. And when he got there, the scripture says, he didn't hide his face from mocking and spitting and hitting and having his beard plucked out. He didn't cover up. He didn't retreat. And even though it happened 2,000 years ago, and even though we've heard it for 2,000 years, even though it happened 2,000 years ago, there was a day in history when it did happen. There was a day in history when it happened. It's not just legend. It's not just an old story. There was a day in history when he faced all of this, when all of this happened to him. And Jesus faced that day, and he endured that day for us. And you know what? He suffered for a lot longer than just Gethsemane, the night before he was arrested, or the night that he was arrested. He suffered for a lot longer than Gethsemane and the cross. Imagine knowing for years. Imagine knowing for years that you were going to die a gruesome death. And for years, knowing that you have the opportunity and the right to avoid it. No blame, no shame. You have every right to say no. And you have every right to return to the glory that you had before the world began. There is no reason for you to persist. You have nothing to lose but us. That's all. Nothing to lose personally but us. And that's why he set his face resolutely, because he wanted us to be with him. He wanted us to be connected with him. Romans 8:32. There's only one reason Jesus did not retreat. And that reason is you and me. He died for each of us as much as he died for all of us. Did you hear that, Markeisha? He died for each of us as much as he died for all of us. In other words, he didn't just die for a mass of humanity. He didn't just die for a mob or a crowd. He died for individuals, and he died for each one of us individually. He died for all of us, the whole world, yes, but he died for each of us. Your name is written in the book of life, not because it just magically appeared there. It's written in the Lamb's book of life because he wrote it. He wrote it because he saw you. It doesn't say in the Lamb's book of life, humanity. Your name is in the Lamb's book of life. My name, and it ain't Frenchie, it might be in parentheses. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? If God would be generous with the most precious thing to him, why would he be stingy with anything else? And if love caused him to give what was most precious, it's only love that causes him to withhold anything less. Wow. Did you hear that?
Say that again.
Did you hear that? If love caused him to give what was most precious, it is only love that causes him to withhold anything less. And everything is less than what's most precious. So back to, why aren't you taking care of this, Lord? It's only love. Are you sure, Lord? It's only love. I've already given you what is most precious to me. And I did it out of love. And the only reason why I am withholding what you think you need right now, as much as it seems logical, as much as it just makes human sense, with the emphasis on human, as much as you feel you need it right now, only love is causing me to withhold it. Well, how can I believe that, Lord? The cross. The cross. Love is in charge. Yeah. Hey, guys, love is in charge here. Love is reigning. Right now you see dimly, as through a glass. But a day is coming. A day is coming when you shall see clearly. A day is coming when you're going to say, oh! A day is coming when the faith shall be sight. A day is coming when it'll be resolved for you. A day is coming. Even now, love is in charge. Love is in charge. When we don't get what we want, thank God that love is in charge. When life doesn't go as planned, thank God that love is in charge. When the tears and the sorrow flow and your heart is sinking and your hopes seem to be fading and futility seems to be the order of the day, thank God that love is in charge. How do I know love is in charge? The cross. Love is in charge. See, the Lord was intentional in his payment through his shed blood. He knew what he was buying. So he paid it all. Jesus paid it all. He paid it all with his blood. He knew what he was buying. There was no accident. And as I've said before, his blood was not spilled. Because spilled is an accident. No, it was shed. It was poured out. It was spent. His blood was spent. And he knew what he was purchasing. It was intentional. He knew he was purchasing for us a 5-star redemption plan. He cut no corners, he spared no expense, and he paid for it in full. He didn't charge it. One payment for all time. And the redemption package that he purchased for you, Michelle, here's what you got. Like on Let's Make a Deal, here's what you got behind the curtain. Here's what the redemption plan provided for you. Total forgiveness of sins, total forgiveness, your sins and lawless deeds, I will remember no more. I know everything, and I don't forget. But what I'm going to do is choose not to remember. So that's what I'm doing. Intentionally. Eternal favor is yours, Gary. That's in the redemption package. Eternal favor. You never have to worry again about being outside of God's favor. You are holy and blameless, and you are always, even at your worst because of Christ, you are always a recipient of his favor. You can never be unfavored. You have the indwelling Holy Spirit, Roland. That's part of the redemption package. I'm going to come and live inside of you. And I'm going to be with you everywhere you go. And I'm not going to give you a map for all the details of your life. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you my hand. I'm going to give you my presence. And we're going to go together. We're going to go together. And I'm going to lead you all the days of your life. If you go left, I'm going to be left. If you go right, I'm going to be right. This is left. If you go left, I'm going to be left. If you go right, I'm going to be right with you. And lo, I am with you, Roland, always. Even to the end of the age. That's the redemption package. You don't have to worry about me checking out, stepping out, nodding out. I'm with you. Free access. Free access to me at all times. I want you to be able to approach me, it says, with freedom and confidence. Anytime. All the time. I'm there. And when you show up, it's going to be a hearty reception. It's never going to be, oh, you again. No, 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 no. You welcome me, Psalm 21 says. You welcome me with a crown of gold. And your reception of me is always gracious. Continual dividends, Janice. Continual dividends. It's not going to come in the mail. Okay? You're not going to get a statement in the mail. But but the statement's in here. Okay?
There you go. There you go.
Continual dividends from the unsearchable riches of Christ. And they're going to show up day in and day out. In ways that are surprise you, mystify you, surprise, ways that just cause you to go, wow, blow your mind. Lord, all this, is this really you? What's happening to me? This is God's hand. This is God's work. This is God dealing with me personally from the unsearchable riches of Christ. And all of that is for us in the here and now. That's now. That's your life here on earth. That's what you got just for here. While we live in this world, while we live in this body, the best awaits us when this life is over. And the scripture tells us that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So I say to the Lord, Lord, on that day when this life is over, on that day after I've walked with you through this life and experienced the blessings of being fully charged in you by faith, by looking at your love for me as demonstrated by the cross, depending on your Holy Spirit to help me to have faith, to believe in your love, even if I don't see it, even if I don't sense it, even if I don't feel it, as I am doing this journey, this faith thing, walking by faith, accessing this life that is mine by faith. When that's all over and I don't have that struggle anymore, boy, oh boy, what a day of rejoicing that's gonna be. When I don't have to kind of work so hard to believe, because that is the work. The work is faith. The work is not works. The work is faith. Jesus said the work is to believe in the one whom he has sent, to believe not just that he existed, but to believe in the work that he's done, to believe in the love that he's demonstrated by that work. That's the effort. It's faith. Do you hear me? I want you to hear me. The work is faith. To access this love, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. It's a work of faith. And we receive it by faith. When we feel it, that's a bonus. When we see it, that's a bonus. But the essence of it is received by faith. And that's why he gave us the cross. That's why Jesus said, remember me, because you're not always going to sense it in other ways. The work is to believe it. Believe it. And the Lord will nurture us with what we need. He will nurture us with what we need in the measure that we need it in order to experience it. And that measurement is calculated and appropriated in accordance with his plans for you, Paul, because he knows what's happening. And he knows where you're going. And he knows what his plans are for you. And so he's not going to give you an ounce less or an ounce more. It's not going to be a day shorter. It's not going to be a moment shorter. My grace is sufficient for you, as he said to Paul. My grace is sufficient for you. In this place, my love is constant. Remember me. So I say to you, Lord, on that day, when I finally stand before you, my case for entering your kingdom, my case for receiving a full embrace from you, my case for receiving a well done, good and faithful servant, my case will consist of but four words. The blood of Christ.
Yeah.
That's it. I got nothing else, Lord. I can't bring anything else. It's not how long I preached. It's not how many people I led to Jesus. It's not how well I knew the scripture. It's not how disciplined I was. It's not about how well I stayed away from sin. It's not about any kind of righteous display coming from my life. My case, four words, the blood of Christ. That's it. When every knee bows and every tongue confesses, I'll have a lot of practice because I'm bowing now and I'm confessing now. It ain't going to be nothing new for me. And my only plea is that your blood was shed for me. And the Lord was intentional in what he bought for us. He was as intentional as Laverne is when she buys stuff for me. Like when she bought me that plum overcoat for Christmas.
Sharp.
Oh, it was sharp. And she was so excited for me to get it. She was so excited for me to get it that she broke it out before Christmas and gave it to me. Said she's just going to put a bow on it on Christmas Day. She wanted me to wear it to church. And she was delighted in my delight as I looked at myself in the mirror. And so it is with God as it relates to the love of Christ that is ours. He wants us to luxuriate in it. He wants us to delight in it. And he wants to see our delight, and he is delighted by our delight. He wants you to always know how loved you are. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord. Communion helps us to do that. Communion helps us to do that because it focuses us on the love of God as demonstrated by the cross of Christ. It's a supernatural thing, y'all. You know, it's a supernatural thing. We need God's help. Okay? So don't just think you can rush out there and do it, because you can't just rush out there and do it any more than you can fly without wings. But it is possible through your union with the Holy Spirit, through your dialogue with the living Christ in your communication with him and your prayers and your praise and your reading and the spiritual things that we do to cultivate our relationship. He can do this for us so that we experience the fullness that is ours, that has been given to us through the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now we're going to take a moment. I'm done. We're going to take a moment to break bread.